Love evokes love. Love evokes love. Parents know that. God knows that. But it doesn't always work. This morning, we're going to be looking at the opening scenes in the Battle of Jericho. Let's see who remembers this. If you do, join in. If you don't, back with you. Jehoshaphat, the Battle of Jericho, Jericho, Jericho. Jehoshaphat, the Battle of Jericho, and the walls come tumbling down. Right up to the wall, then Joshua cried, right up with your trumpet in your hand. Come blow them a ram horn, Joshua cried, cause the battle them in my hand. That morning, Jehoshaphat, the Battle of Jericho, Jericho, Jericho. Jehoshaphat, the Battle of Jericho, and the walls come tumbling down. We could go on, like, you know, there's lots and lots of verses to that. That wonderful story of the Battle of Jericho, of course, takes place in the context of what we've seen about the book of Joshua. The book of Joshua is history, but it also is painting a picture for us. And the picture that we have been seeing for the time we've been together in Joshua is that we are delivered out of and into, just as Israel was delivered out of bondage in Egypt, they were supposed to be delivered into the land of promise. For us, a picture, of course, of being delivered out of slavery to sin, but into the full life that is ours in Christ. We're supposed to become those who have not only been liberated and saved, but those who also become disciples. It's not just about salvation. Salvation is only the beginning. And in the beginning of that salvation process, we are to be looking not only across the Red River, the Sea of Reeds that was opened miraculously by God, but also across the River Jordan. And as we become disciples, we begin to see what God's best is for us. Now, you remember our definition of discipleship. A disciple is one who voluntarily chooses to follow the master in order to be useful to him and become like him, no matter what the cost. Voluntarily choosing to do that, if any man would come after me. Now, Jericho stands for a lot of things, and we're going to be dealing with the Battle of Jericho on more than one occasion together. But one of the important things it stands for is the obstacles that are in our way that are placed there in order to make it harder for us to become what it is that God has meant us to be. More difficult to get into the full, rich life that we have through the power of the Holy Spirit in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now today we're going to look at just one aspect of an obstacle that must be overcome if we are to enter into all that God has for us. In order to do that, we have got to look first at the last book in the Bible, Revelation, at some very familiar words which are frequently used in a different way than we're going to use them this morning. The book of Revelation, chapter 3, beginning with verse 20, Jesus addressing these words to one of the churches, the church at Laodicea. Revelation, chapter 3, verse 20. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will go in and eat with him, and he with me. Now, there's that picture. By the way, this is for believers. This is a church that he's writing to, that I am making an overture of love to you, and you must invite me in. Love evokes love. You must invite me in order that we might have fellowship together. Now, we can keep the door closed. Even though God is there and offering himself in Christ and expressing his unfathomable love for us, it's not necessary that we respond to that. Jesus further said earlier in that passage, verse 15, I know your deeds, you're neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were either one or the other. Because you're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. And we've seen before that in the Greek that means that those who do not respond to the love of Christ make God sick at his stomach. Spit out of your mouth is the Greek way of saying, I'm going to throw up because of this. Now, we see again that love is supposed to evoke love, but the opposite of love is not hate. The opposite of love is indifference. It's lukewarmness. It's just saying, I don't have time for God. There are too many other things in my life, and I'm not going to respond to the love of God. Now, we can see this indifference expressed in the contrast between two kinds of hearts. The Bible is always talking about hearts, and there are two kinds of hearts illustrated, we're going to see in a minute, in Joshua, but also, very interestingly, in the 95th Psalm, this principle of love evoking love and the necessity for responding to God's love. Psalm 95, verse 1. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. Now that's the first thing that God tells us about himself. He tells us who he is. He is the great King. He is the God. And we see him for who he is. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. We not only see who God is, we see what he has done. That's how we recognize, even as primitive people, who God is, by what he's done all around us, the wonder of his creation. And now here's the response. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. That's love responding in love. So we see who God is because we see who he has done, what he has done, and therefore we deduce who he is. He is God himself, and we respond to his love in love. Now, you've heard this analogy before, but let's use it again. This kind of heart is the wax heart. Wax, W-A-X. When you put wax in the sun, what happens? It gets softer, right? It melts. So this is the melted wax heart, the heart that is growing in the presence of the Son of God, progressively softer and more malleable. But there's another kind of heart, which you've heard called the clay heart. Now what happens when you put clay in the sun? It gets harder and it gets brittle and it gets tough. Here's an example of the clay heart, an illustration. Continuing with Psalm 95. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah, as you did that day at Massa in the desert. Those are two examples of rebellion in the desert by the children of Israel. There where your fathers tested and tried me, and here it comes, though they had seen what I did. Now, what was it that they had seen? Well, the miracle, of course, of the crossing of the Red Sea. For 40 years, I was angry with that generation, the years that they wandered in the desert. And I said, these are people whose hearts go astray. There's that reference to hearts again. And they have not known my ways. And so I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. So let's bear those three things, those three simple things in mind. God says, you have seen what I've done, you know who I am, and you are to respond to that. This is an expression of love, and you are to respond to that in love. Now, the wax heart, the one that grows softer and more malleable, gentler and kinder in the presence of the Son of God, and the clay heart, the heart that grows hard, the same sun, same influence, same warmth, but the response is different. Let's look at that in the book of Joshua. Turn with me to Joshua 2, the second chapter of Joshua, a passage we've already looked at, but we'll look at it in a slightly different way because we're going to see an example of the wax heart in the life of Rahab the prostitute. You remember the spies who were sent in by Joshua were being hidden by Rahab, and chapter 2, verse 8 says, "Before the spies lay down for the night, she," that's Rahab, "went up on the roof and said to them, 'I know that the Lord has given this land to you and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan.'" What's she saying? "We have seen what your God has done. He dried up the Red Sea all those years ago. He gave you great victory over two mighty kings. I have seen what he have done. That is, I've heard about it and I've believed it. And here's the next thing that she says about that. When we heard of it, our hearts sank. Everyone's courage failed because of you." Here it is. "For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below." I know who he is. He is Lord. He is sovereign. He is God. How do I know that? Because I've seen what he did and I know who he is. And then the response. "Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family, because I have shown kindness to you." What is her response? It's a kind, a loving response. I have seen who he is, and I know who he is by what he has done, and therefore I am responding in love. Now, that is the wax heart, the heart that in the presence of the love of God, the warmth of the love of God, melts, gets soft, more malleable, more willing to hear more about who this God is, and in turn responds in love, because love is supposed to evoke love. "Oh, how I love Jesus." Why? "Because he first loved me," the old song says. Now let's look at the opposite example, the example in our passage this morning of the heart of clay, the one that grows progressively harder under the same gracious influences. Look with me at Joshua chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. "Now Jericho was tightly shut up because of the Israelites. No one went out and no one came in. And then the Lord said to Joshua, 'See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men.'" Now, there is a picture of a clay heart, the heart that has become hard. Why? Because the words used tightly shut up means drawn in on itself. The hard heart is always the heart that is self-focused. If you weren't at the early service this morning, go and hear a good lecture on the Chronicles of Narnia and particularly the film that's coming out. And this picture of the openness and the givingness of the heart that has been melted by God versus the one that is closed in on itself, the one that is tightly shut up. Now, you and I both know what's getting ready to happen to Jericho. We've read this a lot, but let's just skip over to verse 20. "And after the walls fall," verse 20 of chapter 6, "the trumpet sounded, the people shouted, the sound of the trumpet. When the people gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed. So every man charged straight in, and they took the city. They devoted the city to the Lord and destroyed it with the sword, every living thing in it. Men and women, young and old, cattle, sheep, and donkeys, and the horse you rode in on." That last one's not in there, but that's what it means. It means everything, everybody, every living thing was killed, destroyed, And this curious thing, it was devoted to God. Now, we're going to look at that in a future lesson. So just for right now, see that the consequence of not responding to God's love is ultimately death. It's always that. Now, how can you say that this is fair? I mean, after all, here are these people sitting in Jericho behind their walls, and they've seen this horde of people come pouring across the Jordan River, and now they start doing this dance around seven times, blowing trumpets and all that stuff. How is it that they should be devoted to destruction? They've never heard about God before, have they? Well, of course they have. Rahab is one of their citizens. All the neighbors have heard, and they've not only heard, for 40 years they have known who God is because they've seen what he did. The same information, the same understanding is theirs, just a different response. The hardness of the heart instead of the softness. The clay that gets more brittle instead of the wax that gets softer. Now, friends, this is very unpopular stuff. There are people who will not teach the book of Joshua because they don't believe it. There are people who teach it but say that's not really what God wanted them to do. There are people who teach it and say the Jews misunderstood. God did not want those people killed. There are people who say that it didn't even happen. They didn't really go and do this. But this is the word of God. It really, really happened. So we've got to try to get our own intellectual and spiritual feet under us as we enter into this understanding so we can see it for what it is. And the first thing we have to do is to remember that all the great issues of life turn on the nature of God. It is the great business of Satan to put God in the worst possible light to the saints, to cause us to think that he really is mean, he really is capricious, he really is uncaring, he really is harsh, he really is wrathful. Let's remember some fundamental things that we know about God, because we've got to get this straight if we're ever going to make any sense out of this. Let's remember first some things that we know about ourselves. Turn with me quickly to Romans 3. We've got to look at the human condition and then at the divine condition. This is the familiar Roman road. We won't spend a lot of time on it, but we'll just touch on it. Romans 3, verse 9. What shall we conclude then? Are we any better? Not at all. We've already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin, Paul says. As it is written, there's no one righteous, not even one. There's no one who understands. No one seeks after God. All have turned away. They've all become worthless. There's not one that does good. No, not one. What about good people that go to hell? There are none. There are none. Because nobody is good. We got to get that straight. We have frequently referred to this. Look at Romans 3:23, the follow-up. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's no exception to that. Everybody falls short of the glory of God. 6:23. Look at 6:23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Sin pays a wage. The wage is always in the same currency, death, 100% of the time. That is the result of our attempting to pay for our own sins. You get to pay, all right. You get to pay with your life, your eternal life at the end, if the sacrifice on the cross of Christ is not accepted. 5:8, chapter 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We couldn't do anything about it. God did everything about it. And therefore, 10:9, chapter 10, verse 9, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your, here's the word, heart that you believe and are justified, with your mouth that you confess and are saved. That emphasis on the heart again. The heart that has been softened by the love of God to respond in love is the heart that responds to the offer of eternal life that comes only with grace and only through Jesus Christ. Now, why does God do that? Why does he go to all that trouble? There's only one answer, friend. He loves us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, it's important that we not allow ourselves ever to be a party to the slander of God. And sometimes by our silence, that means assent legally, we become a party. But let's remember who it is that God is. 2 Peter 3:9. What does God think about all these sinners? 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. You know, something that struck me this week, and there are Bible scholars here like Von Wagner and others who would have taught me this if I'd just been willing to live. I've never seen this before. We've always heard, and correctly, the reason for the Jews wandering for 40 years in the desert. You remember what the reason was? What? They crossed over and they looked into the land, and the land was flowing with milk and honey. There were, what, 12 spies there? But 10 of them came back and said, there's giants in there. We can't take them. Two, Joshua and Caleb, said, we can handle those guys because God's going to fight. But the majority ruled, and so what? They turned away and wouldn't go into the land. And so for 40 years, they wandered round and round in circles. But do you know that apart from punishing them, there was something else that God was doing? What was it? He was graciously granting time for all who would be willing to be saved, to be saved, to respond to his gracious postponement. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish. Sometimes people say, why doesn't God come and stop the terrorists? Why didn't he intervene? Why doesn't he come and solve the problem of AIDS? Why doesn't he come and solve the problem of starvation and children being sold into sexual slavery? Why doesn't God intervene? What kind of God? Listen, let me tell you, he's going to. But when he comes in, why doesn't he also at the same time take care of the sin in your life and mine? See, once he comes in, he's going to take care of all sin, not just some. Don't be praying for that. Be real, real careful. Don't be praying for God to come and fix somebody else's wagon, because he's going to fix your wagon too. Graciously, he waits. 40 years he waited for the other inhabitants apart from Rahab. See, he knew Rahab was coming. And I know the prayer in God's heart was, let others come. And you remember her family was also saved. But that's not all. Why did God do that? He did it because of love. I'm sorry to be going so fast, but we got a lot of scripture here, and I don't want you to miss this. It's so important. Ezekiel 33:11. Say to them, this is God speaking, as surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways and live. Turn! Turn from your evil ways. Why will you die, O house of Israel? God is the God of life. He takes no pleasure in seeing the wicked perish. He takes joy in seeing the wicked turn and confess their sin and be healed and be brought into the family of God. Why does he do that? Because he loves us. And love is supposed to evoke a response. Love in return. And then this wonderful word from Isaiah 65. Isaiah 65 verses 1 and 2. I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me. See, Rahab was one of those. To a nation that did not call on my name, I said, here I am. Here I am. All day long I have held out my hands to an obstinate people. All day long I've been standing. For 40 years I've held out my hands to the residents of Jericho and only Rahab and her family. Now, why did he do that? Just love, that's all. You don't need to look for a more intellectual or deeper understanding of the reason God does these things than love. holding out. I've wondered, what is it that he's holding in his hands? This week, I stood and I did like this, and I said, Lord, you've said holding out hands. I know that's a picture of welcome, but what do you have in your hands? Well, God doesn't pull any punches. Deuteronomy 30, verse 15. This is the great, great sermon of Moses where he's summing up his whole life. And speaking for God, he says, see, Deuteronomy 30, verse 15, I set before you today life and prosperity. That's what he's holding in one hand. Death and destruction. That's what he's holding in the other. For I command you today that love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways. Respond, he's saying, respond to his love. And to keep his commandments, decrees, and laws, and then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you're entering to possess. But if your heart turns away, there it is, that picture again of the hard heart, and you are not obedient, and if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you're crossing the Jordan to possess. God holds out life and death, and it's our choice. We choose whether to live or whether to die, whether to love him or to be indifferent to him, whether our hearts will be melted or whether they will grow harder. Well, when I got through with this on Friday morning, I said, well, we got this satcheled up. I know the way we're going to close this. We're going to say the lesson here is you go tell every sinner you know he better shape up or ship out. It's going to get really, really rough. So this is the real need. And so I said, man, that's not right. And I told Marcia, I am in a world of hurt. Sunday morning at 9:50 rolls around about every 7 minutes when you're working on one of these things. And I said, I've got to stop and listen to what is being said here. What is it that I'm missing? And then I saw it. And I asked myself a question. Who is inside Jericho? Who is inside those walls? Well, it's the Canaanites. You know who those guys are. They're the ones that are going to get wiped out. But who are they? Who are they? Well, let's go back. Let's see. Abraham, he's the father of all the Semitic peoples. And then his son was Isaac. And then he had two sons, Jacob and Esau. And we don't mess with Esau because we're all descended from Jacob, right? And so Jacob was the father of the Jews, and we're grafted in, and so we're spiritual inheritors. But wait a minute. Esau was his brother. Who is in there? Family. My God, it's me. That's a picture of what I could be. Wow. Now, let me read that again. Jericho was tightly shut up. Why? Because of the Israelites. Well, what was it the Israelites had with them that paraded around and around with them? What did they carry with them? The ark. What is the ark a symbol of? The presence of God. God brought into the presence of those who are locked up tight inside. How am I reacting to the presence of the love of God in my life? There's no area of my life, for example, where I'm cold and hard to the love of God, is there? I mean, for example, there's no place where I'm nursing any resentment. There's no place where I am fueling the fire of an ancient anger. There's no place where I am failing to forgive, or even harder, to ask for forgiveness. See, all of that is a symbol of either the hard or the soft heart. There's no place where I'm feeding a bitter spirit, is there? There's no place where I'm sheltering jealousy. In short, there's no place where, like Jericho, I am tightly shut up. in spite of the fact that I've seen what he's done, and I know who he is, and I am to respond to his love with love of my own. I wrote myself a note. Jericho, the people locked up in Jericho knew who God was. They'd seen what, and they got harder and harder and harder until finally they got beyond the reach of God's love and grace. God will finally give us over to that. Read again the first chapter of Romans. And then I wrote this to me. Jack, you will, by the choices you make, either become colder and more closed up, or open and more loving. Those are the only two choices. And then I remember something that C.S. Lewis had said, and it was this, in respect of the whole issue of loving response and of the risk that is always involved in that, because loving makes you vulnerable. When you're open instead of closed, you're vulnerable by definition. C.S. Lewis, to love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will be wrung and possibly broken. See, there's a risk in love. There always is. If you want to make sure of keeping your heart intact, you must give your heart to no one, not even an animal. Wrap it carefully around with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safely in the casket of your own selfishness. And in that casket, safe, dark, airless, motionless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. The only place outside of heaven where you can be perfectly safe from all the dangers of love is in hell. He nailed me. How's your heart? Wax? Growing softer? Kinder? Gentler? Easier to live with? Or clay? Getting harder and more introverted and just tougher as the years go by. Only two choices. Life is choice, and choices have consequences. So let's pray that we choose wisely. And thank Him. Father, today we're grateful to be reminded that we too can become locked up in a fortress-like environment, just like Jericho, where the presence of God becomes a threat to us. Help us to break free from that, to return in confession and admission of humble need to you, to receive the forgiveness that is ours in Christ, and to live a life that will be characterized by love. You've given us the example, and we're without excuse. So we just thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.